back. We had some good meetings down in Houston, I thought, but it's always good to be back home. Now, Psalm 49 here, this psalm is addressed to all people. He says there in verse 1, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high together." He means those of low honor, those of high honor. "Rich and poor together." This is for all people, all kinds of sinners. And this is the Word of God. We're not talking here, when I listen to the Word of a man, we're listening to the Word of God. It says there in verse 3, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." He's saying, this is God's Word I'm speaking. Look there in verse 4, "I will incline mine ear to a parable." You see, the psalmist is, he's inclining his ear to God too. He's with us, listening to God, getting this parable from God. And then he says, "I will open my dark saying, my parable upon the harp." Having heard the Word of God from God, then he's going to deliver it to us in the form of a song, a psalm. Now, there's a lot of people talking in the world today. And most of what we hear in this world is of no value whatsoever. It's of no spiritual, eternal value at all. In fact, most of what we hear in this day is by example and by word teaching young people to go after riches and honor in this world. To go after wealth. They show you all this wealth in videos and all this wealth in the movies and all that. That's supposed to be happiness and honor. You want to be liked and you want to have more people following you than anybody else. Have all this honor for men. And this is what God's talking about in this word. If that's the case, and I go through this life living for riches, living for honor, expecting to do enough to make God receive me in the end, he asked this question, verse 5. "Wherefore, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?" The days of evil are the days when we're going to draw near to death, and we know it's coming. We're going to be drawing near to death and facing death and the grave and eternal judgment. We know it's coming. "And the iniquity of my heels is all my past sins, when they compass me about." Right now, while we're young, we may not think about our sins as much. But when you face death, and you know after that the judgment, we're going to think about our sins then. I've talked with a few men who were dying, and even men that had a good hope. But all of them were concerned by the fact that they were compassed about with sin. Because it's real then. Now you fix to stand before the judge and it's real. This whole thing we've been doing for years and treating more flippantly than we ought to and not giving the attention we ought to the gospel and what have you. When those days come, it's going to get real. It's going to get real. Look here to Ecclesiastes 11, to your right, past Psalm, past Proverbs, to Ecclesiastes, just before the Song of Solomon. Look here, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." How am I going to remove sorrow from my heart? He's saying so that when you face that day, you won't have sorrow. How am I going to remove that? How am I going to remove evil from my flesh so that in that day I won't have sorrow? Look at the next verse. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not," there's those evil days he's talking about, "while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He said those days are coming. If God appoints us to live to an old age, those days are coming. Read on. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain, he's saying right now, before days become so dreary, seek the Lord. He said, in the day when the keepers of the house, that is your hands, shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. Even the strongest are going to be bent and bowed in the old age. And the grinders, the teeth cease, because they're few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. Sight becomes dim. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. We become shut-ins. When the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. When you can't hear well, sound aggravates you. The least sound. When you can't hear very well, the sound of a little bird, if you can hear it, it's just aggravating. I can't explain that to you, but it's so. And he says, and you'll rise up at the voice of a bird, startled by the least little thing, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, hearing's gone. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, you'll be full of gray hair, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. You'll be so weak, you can't even step over a grasshopper. Because man goeth to his long home, we die, and the mourners go about the streets at our funeral. Or, we die sooner. The silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, your head, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. The heart or the wheel broken at the cistern, that is providence, makes you to die sooner. Then, whichever the case will be, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, that is your body and mine, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. We're not just going to go to the grave and that's it. And then we're going to go to God as it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. We're going to go to God to be judged. We can't escape it. The day's coming. So this is the question. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? Why should I fear? Well, we're about to see two ways that all men go through life. And you and me right here, we're going through life one of these two ways. And the first way is trusting my accomplishments in life. The second way is trusting Christ. And here's the point. If I go through life trusting my accomplishments, my honor, my riches, when the evil days come, when I face death and the grave and judgment, I'm going to be fearful because I'm going to be compassed about with sins. And I'll have great reason to fear. But if I go through life trusting Christ, when those days come, I won't have any reason to fear. No reason to fear. My life is going to just begin when I lay down this body of death. So that's what he's telling us now. Are you interested in this word? He says, hearken all you people and hear. Now, will you hear this word? First of all, there are those that face death, knowing that all their days they lived for riches and honor. They lived for riches and honor. They know they're going to face God in judgment. And the question is, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? If this is me, and I've gone through my life, and I'm facing God now, having lived for myself, for my belly, for the riches and honors of this world, now I see my sins, I see them compassed about with sin, and I know I'm meeting God in judgment. Why should I fear? Because no man can, by his riches, pay a ransom price to make God receive him. Nobody can pay God and make God receive him. Look here in verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For the redemption of their soul is precious. It's costly. and it ceases forever. No sinner can do any works to redeem ourselves, and we can't do any works to redeem our brother. And we can't take the riches of this world and pay God off and make God receive us. It matters not how great the multitude of a man's riches are. He can't do it. Listen to this. You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You know that the Catholic Church, they tell sinners they can actually pay. They can pay silver and gold, money, to have their sins absolved. That can't happen. That'll never happen. You can't do that. So then, Christ said, what's a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's he going to give in exchange for his soul? And skin for skin, a man will give everything he's got for his soul. But Christ is saying, you don't have enough. We don't have enough to give for our soul. There have been some extremely wealthy people in the world. There's some extremely wealthy people in this world right now. Their great, great, great grandchildren won't spend it all. That's how wealthy some people are in this world. God is saying here, if you took all that and combined it together, redemption is such a costly and precious price, it wouldn't pay. It wouldn't be enough to pay. Well, what's the redemption price that God demands for a man's soul then? If it's so precious, what is it? It's God's own Son. It's the life, the blood of God's own Son. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. That's what it takes. That's why it's precious. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious, that means costly, rare, costly blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You think of how precious. For one to redeem his people, his brother. This one could redeem his brother. We can't redeem our brother. This one could redeem his brother. But to do it, he had to be a spotless man. He had to be a sinless man. Find me one. Find me one in a million. But he's the one. You see how precious? You see how precious? A man without sin. Only a man without sin could be made to bear the sin of his brethren. Here's something else that makes this one precious. Find me a man that's obedient. Can you find one in a million? Only this one. Out of all the men in the world in every generation, this is the only man who was obedient to the Father. How obedient? He, in obedience, presented himself to be made sin, to be made guilty under the law. Because Romans 5:13 says, God will not impute sin where there is no law. That means unless a man's been made sin under the law, God won't impute sin to him. God won't charge him with sin. So he had to present himself in the Garden of Gethsemane to God, for God to make him sin for his people. And it was such an act of obedience that even the spotless man, even the sinless Lamb of God, troubled with it. He had trouble with it. Without sin, but he had trouble with it. He was in agony of soul, sweating great drops of blood, considering what he was about to be made. And men want to reduce that just to some legal transaction. Are you kidding me? That's precious obedience, is what that is. And it was precious in that he underwent being cursed of God in place of his people. For God to be just and his law honored, and for him to justify his people and be the justifier of his people. This is what Christ did. That's precious obedience, brethren. That's precious obedience. He paid a ransom price to God's justice, which was his own life's blood. That's the only blood God would receive the only life God would receive. That's how precious it is. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What God's telling you and me here is, if you go after riches and you accumulate all the riches in the world so that you make Bill Gates look like a pauper, you hadn't got anything of any value. Because you don't have Christ. You're going to die like a dog. That's what He's saying. Look down at the bottom. Look down at the last man, verse 20. Man that is in honor and understandeth not, he's like the beasts that perish. Next time you pass something on the side of the road that got run over, if you're without Christ, just know, I'm going to die like that beast died. Having lived a meaningless life. You see why I should fear if I face God trusting my riches and my honor and my accomplishments and my work? You see why I should fear? Men hear this, and what do? Look at verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. But their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations, and so they call their lands after their own names. They're thinking God's going to actually receive them and commend them because they're leaving their houses and their riches and providing all this for their children. And they've done all this for them. Surely that'll count for something with God. It won't count for anything. They named their lands after their own names. That tells you why they did it all. To make a name for themselves. It wasn't about providing for anybody. It wasn't about providing for children. It was to make a name for self. That's what it was about. And then men like this die and perish like a brute beast with no understanding. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beast that perish. Drop down to verse 14. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. And here's what he's saying. If we live and die without Christ, then we're going to live no different than the beast. But here's the thing. He's not saying that you're just going to die and your body's going to consume away and you're going to be annihilated and that's going to be it. No, he's saying everything we put our trust in, everything we trusted in, all the works of our hands, everything we thought was going to commend us to God, it's going to be eaten up by worms and destroyed just like our body will. Because it's all the work of our hands. And when our body's eaten up and destroyed, there went all our works. A little worm destroyed it. You see what he's saying? And that will be what our life's work amounted to. Worm food. Worm food. Somebody get the worm, go out and catch a big fish with it. And they thought they'd leave a legacy. But God says the only thing this kind of life leaves is encouragement to the next generation to follow in your footsteps. Look at verse 13. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. How many in here, young people, you don't have to raise your hands or anything, but I guarantee you, you're in here, and older people do this too. You see a wealthy man, you see people in honor, and you want to find out, what do I have to do to follow in their steps? How can I achieve that? And there's people that dedicate their lives to trying to do the steps, to follow in those steps of rich men. And God says to the man who's the rich man in honor and he's leaving his legacy, he said, that's how you've left. You've led the next generation astray. you let them from God. That's putting these riches and this honor of this world in a whole new perspective, isn't it? That's what God says about it. I see these old reruns. I was watching some old Johnny Carson reruns the other night. And as you watch these wealthy entertainers and when they're younger in their younger days, you know. And a thought comes to my mind. If he could speak right now from the grave, I wonder if he would say, turn this off and stop watching me and hear what God says right now. How much you want to bet? Secondly, there are men who face death trusting Christ. Wherefore, if I'm one of these men who face death trusting Christ, why should I be fearful when the evil days come and the iniquity of my heels can pass me about? Why should I be fearful? I shouldn't. I shouldn't. Why? Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. That's why. You see, the believer's going to leave everything behind just like the rich man's going to. But that's going to be great gain for the believer. Why? I have a Redeemer. That's why. I have a Redeemer. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave because Christ redeemed me from the second death. See, the grave's the first death. The grave is the first death we face. Then we meet God in judgment, and if we don't have Christ, if we're not found in Him having His righteousness alone, then we're going to face a second death, which is being cast out into eternal darkness to suffer for all eternity. But see, I don't have to worry about that. And you that believe Christ don't have to worry about it because Christ redeemed us from that second death. And therefore, He says, when you die that first death, you won't die. You won't die. Christ has come and made me partake of the first resurrection. He's regenerated me and made me to know, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. He's made me to know this. And so He's made me to know that second death has no power over me. And the first death has no power over me. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, in regeneration, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him a set number of years, eternity. Great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. He's delivered me. Believers may not be held in honor by this world. They may have passed through this world and nobody even know them. I know some like that. I'm related to some like that. I am one like that. Men may pass through this world and never possess riches. Believers. But we're looking to Christ at God's right hand. And there's our riches. There's our riches. Listen, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. I know you can't do this and I can't do this and we just can't hardly believe something we can't do. There's a lot you and I can't do. And look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're talking about believers here, but we shall all be changed. We're not going to all die and be in the grave when this happens. Some's going to be alive, but we're going to all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Look at that word, must. And this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Christ satisfied justice. And God's justice demands this must happen. That's our guarantee. God's justified it. This must happen. And so it shall. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took away the sting of death. He took away sin, and He took away the strength of sin by obeying the law on behalf of His people. He's given us the victory. So, let's see the application now. Go back to our text, Psalm 49. God's going to give us the application of this. Verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Notice the word descend. His glory is not going to descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Don't men do this? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. Look at my wealth. And men praise him. Men will praise thee when you do well to yourself. But he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. You see, he followed his father too. He followed his father in this. He's going to go to the generation of his fathers. He's going to go right where his fathers went that he followed. And shall none of them ever see the light of Christ. Man that's in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. God's saying to you and me, don't envy a rich man and don't go after the honor of this world. Don't do it. Don't do it. When such men die, they're going to carry nothing away with them. They're going to descend. They're not going to ascend. They're going to descend into the depths, into darkness. And when they descend, that glory that they had on this earth, it's not going with them. That honor they had, men respect them, that's not going with them. That's not going with them. What do you think that posterity that followed that man into that dark place, how you think they're going to respect him? They're not going to hold him in honor. You led me to hell is what you did. God takes the restraints off and lets men do what they will. How you think they're going to respect a man that led them to hell? Won't be any honor there. Won't be any light there. While he lived, men praised him for doing well for himself, but God won't. God said he'll never see the light of Christ. Here's what he's telling us. Listen to Psalm 62:10. Trust not in oppression. Don't oppress people. Don't try to steal and rob. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. And if riches increase, God may just be pleased to give you some increase in riches. He has done that for some believers. But if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. How do I know if my heart's set upon them? Can you let go of them? Can you go down in life, in your station in life, and be content? If I can't, my heart's set on them. Don't set your heart on them. What's that old song? Just hold on loosely, but don't let go. Well, this is hold on loosely and let go. A little, listen to Psalm 37:16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The little. No matter how much honor and riches a man has, if he leaves without, dies without Christ, he's dying without understanding. He's dying without understanding of God. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how we understand who God is. We understand God's providence. Everything he's doing in life, we understand it by looking to Christ. Christ has redeemed a people. God's doing everything to honor Christ, by bringing that people to faith in Him. He raises up, He throws down, He makes rich, He makes poor. Everything God's doing, though, is for Christ's glory and to bring His people to Christ. Everything. He leaves this life without any understanding of God's promises, of His covenant promises, that every covenant promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. He leaves this life without understanding of what true riches really are. True riches are not, you know, having the fancy car and the big house and the big bank account. There's a scripture in Proverbs, or maybe no, it's Ecclesiastes, I think. I almost put it in my notes. But it talks about, what do you, if you put a bank full of money in the bank, what do you just do? You just go sit and look at it? Well, you're just looking at the statement every month that comes out. It says that in the book. It says, men that have accumulated riches, for what? Just to look at them? God calls them cankered because they're not in use. They're not helping anybody. You're not helping anybody with them. The man thinks he's really set his nest on high and got about him some security because of his riches. Our riches aren't security. God can take them away tomorrow. And we'll see, oh, it was God I should have been trusted. Not my riches. All riches do, God says, is turn us from Him and make us trust them. Because our heart begins to love them more than God, and we begin to trust them more than God, and we go after the riches more than God. The man that passes through life not understanding Christ is the pearl of great price. Christ is the unsearchable riches. That man's missed out on what true riches really are. Listen to Proverbs 8:18. Christ is speaking right here. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches, lasting riches, and righteousness. That's with Him. That's with Christ. And my prayer is for us, brethren, my prayer is God make us really rich. Really rich. If He has to make us be dirt poor in this world to do it, that's fine. If He gives you Christ, it makes you really rich. That's what I'm talking about. All right, amen.